January 8th, 2012.
Yay!
Wow, huh? Yeah, that's pretty amazing.
Yes.
Go ahead and turn to, let's see, go ahead and turn to, what do I want you to turn? Turn to Galatians, please. The third chapter. Seeking God about what direction we were heading this year. And, I don't know if anybody else is like me, but, you know, I come to find out sometimes that God's been speaking to me long before I asked a question. I didn't realize he was answering a question before I asked it. Probably now, 6 to 7 weeks ago, I had some stuff stirring on the inside of me. And some of it was a little frustrating, having to work through it and asking God questions about it. And then within 3 weeks, I found, after that, I found myself talking to Terry and just kind of giving voice to them. And as I was giving voice to them, answers begin to come, you know. And it's good because the fact that it began to get the answers was also a relief from a sense of, I don't know that it ever really was judgmental, but it could have become that. Concerning the way that Christianity has taken a turn since really following the Second World War here in America. Things became very, very patterned and legalistic. I found, you know, there's a pattern throughout history. You're usually only three generations away from needing to have another revival. And the reason for that is because those people who experience genuine intimacy with God, they generally fail to completely communicate what they experience to their children. And so their children grow up in an atmosphere seeing something they can't deny is real, but they haven't experienced it. And so to their generation, it becomes rules. And they can't live where their parents were because they haven't experienced it. But they can't deny what their parents had was real, and so they just have to live in rules because they know it's right. They're convinced it's right intellectually. Then the next generation comes around, and they see the rules without having the benefit of having seen parents who experienced the reality, and to them it's just dead religion. And by that next generation after that, we need a revival again. Right? That's the way, and it's worked that way since the beginning of the world, really. And, you know, and God doesn't intend for that pattern to be here, amen? Which is one of the reasons why the core thing that has to be transmitted to children is not rules, but a fear of the Lord. To actually know Him, not just know about Him. It's a great thing that you can regurgitate facts about who was Joseph and who was Abraham and who was Moses and who was Noah, and to know which one actually went through a flood and which one got the Ten Commandments. That's a great thing. But if you don't understand the relationship that God established with these people, and that it was the relationship that God struck in the hearts of these people that changed them, then all you have is stories, right? That have no power to change a life. Jesus said in his word, he said, you know, well, it's written in his word, he said in his teaching, that, you know, talking specifically to the religious group, he said, you know, you search the scriptures because you think in them you find life. You think. But that's not where life is found, right? Life isn't found in the scriptures. The scriptures point you to life. But they are not the life by themselves. You search the scriptures in vain, looking for life. And he says, it's those very same scriptures that speak of me and you refuse to come to me, a person, right? You want to come to a book because it's safe. But you don't want to come to me because of that it's compromising of your walls. If you're going to have enter into deep, abiding fellowship with God, it's going to cost you your walls. You can't have them erected and have intimacy. It's going to require you to allow yourself. I love that Michelle was open enough a few Wednesdays ago to open up to us that the Lord had told her earlier this past year, the year before that, whenever it was, it doesn't matter the time. But, you know, and the same thing that happened to me several years ago, even before my encounter, and that was the Lord essentially stepped into my world and said, let me love you. Are you going to, and the question was essentially the same thing to Michelle. Her and I hadn't talked about this at all. That was the first I actually heard that full story. That, you know, the Lord had said, are you going to let me love you? You know? And, you know, it's amazing to me how, you know, we have to be born again for a period of time before God can ask that question of us. Because there's so much garbage that we have built up in our life to protect ourselves that God's got to let you just go through the school of hard knocks and beat your head against the wall long enough that you finally recognize what should be blazingly obvious, that this isn't working. That, you know, I can't make this work. And until you get to that place of not an educated guess, not a calculated statement, well, this won't work, so let me see if I can't do something else. All the calculations have fallen to the wayside. You are just sitting on the dust and the rubble of what you used to call your life. I get images in my mind of David sitting in the ashes of what used to be his home after going into battle, and I came back to Ziklag, and there was nothing left, you know? And he is the one that with confidence told everybody, pursue the enemy and we will recover all. And they not only didn't recover all, they came back and their houses were in ashes. And he's the leader. And you know, everybody now is looking for someone to blame. And it's going to be the guy that said, let's go, you know, and left their families and their homes unguarded. And so there he is sitting in the catastrophe of what had happened in his own life. And David, thank God, was not a religious man. He had met God while he was tending sheep. And it says that at that moment, when everything was the worst, David, instead of looking at all, it says that the hearts of the men were being stirred up against David. Now, we're talking about the guys he took with him are warriors. So you do not want warriors' hearts to be stirred up against you, because not only are they strong and they warlike, but they also have their warlike instruments with them, you know? They've got their swords and their spears and their arrows, and they're skilled at using them. And see, if David had thought, oh, gee, where did I go wrong? Let me go through my checklist. Most of the life of David that you and I read about and are blessed in the Psalms would not be there, because he would have died in Ziklag that day. But the David that we know, the David that God knew, who said that this is a man after my own heart, he said he sat there in the warm ashes and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. And the wording there, it's a Greek, it's a Hebrew word picture, and it's like saying David, as a single strand of fiber, allowed himself to be intertwined with the many-threaded fiber that is God. Wow. And that strengthened him. He was not alone. That's how he saw himself. Because he understood, if I take care of sheep, and he's a shepherd, he takes care of me. If I can kill the bear and the lion, then what can my shepherd do, right? Yeah. And he allowed himself to not buckle under the weight of, oh my gosh, what is everybody going to think about David? Because he'd gotten over David, right? And which is why he was a man after God's own heart, one of the many reasons. He'd gotten over David. It didn't matter how he looked to everybody, because he already knew, I couldn't look any worse than I look right now anyway, right? Everybody hates me. I'm the most unpopular guy in all of Israel right now. The women and children are ticked at me, because they're in captivity right now, and all the men of war are angry at me too. I am not popular at all, right? Yeah. And instead of considering self, he considered his shepherd. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. What an example we have from this Old Testament man. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
Now, you're going to see the dots connecting after a little bit, so don't worry about it, because the story I started with, we'll get there in a little bit. But, Terry, would you mind, are you going to be the one writing the stuff or what? Who's going to do that? I don't care who it is. Thank you.
Can I interject something real quick?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. If you've ever read the list of the who's who's of David's warriors, the mm-hmm. Mighty Men, remember Adino that Joshua played?
Okay.
800 men at one time.
Yeah.
The who's who's of his warriors were impressive.
They were impressive. Yeah. He didn't take the least, he took the best.
Right.
And those were the people that he was unpopular with.
Right.
No, you and I think we face difficulty. You don't have any idea what difficulty is. I don't understand what difficulty is. You know, all you and I understand are threats.
Right.
You know, and most of them are by toothless lions. You know, but David's lion had real teeth. real genuine teeth. You know, and they had the ability not to just let make life miserable, they had the ability to end it. Right? Yeah.
Big teeth.
Big teeth, that's right. Serrated big teeth. So, now let me look up here, externally, like I'm shifting gears here. Let me ask you guys, because I've heard everybody say, I think a week ago or more, and this speaks to where we're going, that one of the hallmarks I heard over and over and over again was that people felt released or freed. What are some things, and I'm not just talking about here, I'm talking about outside the box. We're talking about, like I said, the illustration I was giving is since World War II onward, what are some of the rules of religion that have been created in order to manipulate behavior of the congregations? And I'm not talking about, again, I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about in the last, I mean, here too. It's true anywhere you go. And in fact, 5 years ago, 5 years from now, we'll probably find out there are some right now, you know? This isn't about that. This is about, so get out of the idea that we're talking about just this place, because we're not. We're talking about at large, particularly since the Second World War, and you know after the World War, that people began to, it was, you know, love is free, and, you know, drug, and all that kind of stuff. And so what did the pastors in America find themselves needing to do to manipulate behavior, to get good behavior out of bad people? What rules spawned out of that? Give me some ideas. Throw anything.
Is that what I'm writing?
That's what you're writing.
If you don't go to church, you know, you're a sinner.
Okay. That my standing with God is associated with my church going. So stick church going in there. My standing with God is based upon attendance. Okay, that's one.
That's what she was writing.
Oh.
She was writing attendance.
Yeah, we're kind of connected. So,
yeah.
No, I can't.
In connection with that, that probably stemmed with, I mean, you're talking about during the war when the men were gone and the women had to go to work, there was probably brought some church attendance down. Not only was the whole family unit not going because the men were off to war, but the women probably found themselves not being able to get everything done, and so they weren't going on Sundays.
That's more likely too.
You know, and so now, instead of feeling like, man, this is something I really need to be doing, you know, the pastor might say, wow, church attendance is down, and might, you know, give a message to encourage
about
people.
Commitment.
About, exactly.
Yeah. And it turned, now, and it, well, we'll go there in a minute. We'll go there in a minute. But, that's the mechanics of how something like that can lead to this. Okay. And again, I kind of grace on this in Sunday school, and this is one of the revelations I got that day about maybe now 3 or 4 weeks ago, is that, I'm sorry, you're like stuck not being able to see anything. Hi, Nancy. just saying, you could be looking at the back of me, you got a better view. I was thinking about these kind of things just several weeks ago, and in the past I might have had the tendency to demonize the religious institutions for creating rules to manipulate behavior, you know? And yet, I began to think at it from different eyes and consider that, you know what, some of these pastors were probably genuinely concerned about where these people were headed. That their lack of commitment was going to affect them in the long term. And because they didn't understand grace like they should have, they used rules to manipulate behavior because they wanted the end result to be good for these people. So you can do, can't rules and regulations and bad things come with good intent?
Yes.
Of course it can. So, I mean, that kind of other side of things began to hit my heart and my mind, and I began to realize, you know, there's a whole, you know, because I was beginning to pay attention, because I've noticed, just to be completely honest, some of the swaying of being too free in here. And I thought, well, you know, I can't create rules because that's against the word of God. We don't want to go there. But I could find, if I did not have this fresh in my mind, I could find myself going there. Not out of malicious intent, but intending to create a situation where people are protected. You know what I'm saying? And so if you just say the right thing with just enough emphasis, you can make it a rule without calling it a rule and everybody gets the point. And then, you know, all the sheep just come back into line again, you know? And before, without saying it, you just created a rule. You know what I'm saying? And that is manipulating behavior rather than steering them towards grace, which will automatically change behavior. See what I'm saying? again, I find it was very interesting that both Rob and Michelle both, and we hadn't talked about any of this. In fact, we hadn't talked about it even today, up to now. Both Rob and Michelle, different weeks, brought up the fact, particularly, I remember Michelle's comment 2 weeks ago, and Rob said it just last Wednesday. And that was, I believe, quoting from one of the passages we may get around to reading today, and that is when Paul was encouraging, because I noticed when I was thinking about this whole dynamic of, you know, you got people that are just bound, where everything they do is a rule, and you got people over here that are so free that they have no problem even sinning, you know? And where's the middle, you know? And when you read through the epistles, you find Paul is constantly running around trying to tell people, okay, you're too much in bondage. You guys are way too free. You know, and he's just back and forth, trying to let them loose or rein them in, you know. But the one thing that you see with Paul is he never used manipulation tactics. He always pointed them back to the face of Jesus. He always pointed them back to grace. The love of God constrains us, he said. Right? Not, now you know, this is really an issue of commitment. You know? I mean, he didn't play those cards, you know what I'm saying? Because that's shaming you into good behavior. Right? Paul didn't do that. And now, Paul said that they, don't get me wrong, there are times when Paul knew that shame was on them. And he didn't mince words. He said, you know, it's an utter shame. He said to the 2 Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians, he said, you know, not everybody has the knowledge of the liberty that's in Christ. And I say this to your shame. If he meant shame on you, he said it. There was no mincing with words, you know what I'm saying? He didn't kind of wink, wink, kind of throw something out there and you just kind of, as a result, felt shame. If he meant shame on you, he said it. Are there scenarios in a redeemed Christian life when we do things that creates shame in our life? Absolutely it is. Now, does shame belong on us? No. But do we create scenarios where we create shame? Oh, yeah. Right? And so, you see what I'm talking about. So I was going through these scriptures and I began to see this in Paul. Paul is like this, he's like on this horse, constantly, you know, running around trying to herd the cattle. You know, you're way too free or you're way too tight, and just back and forth, all the way through the epistles. But the one thing he kept on pushing them back into the face of is Jesus Christ and grace, not manipulation based on rules. Right? So, let's look at some of these rules. We talked about, so far we brought up attendance. What else? What are some other rules that are used to manipulate behavior? You've heard about it, whether it be in a charismatic church, a Catholic church, a Baptist church. I don't care what title. What kind of things are used?
I think it's the proverbial checklist.
Okay, the checklist.
You know, if you do this, and you do this, and do this, and do this, then you're fine.
Okay.
If you're not doing this, then... You know, and that could be not only just as far as how much time you spend in prayer, quiet time,
mm-hmm.
or those things, but also in the way you look, the way you dress, the where you go.
Yeah. Okay. So a checklist that designates my it's like a litmus test. I can see gauge where I am based on my checklist, right? Well, I know that I'm okay with God if I've got more checks than blanks,
yeah,
right?
If I don't go to the bar, I'm fine.
Yeah.
If I go to the bar, then I'm really not okay.
Yeah, you know? Jesus would have failed on that one. That's where he met most of his people.
Well, I mean, if you look at the way the church views things.
Yeah, of course, yeah. There's rules.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Every, instead of going to the bar, you go to a package store, bring the booze home, invite your friends over.
And even that could go to too much liberty. Yes, I understand what you're saying. All right, come on, give me some more here. For people that are set free, you don't have very many options that you're throwing at me here.
Rob opened the door for me to see the women who had to go to work. There was a liberation. Mm-hmm. I mean, they got to be actually paid for something that they were doing and mm-hmm. could do probably well. They left their homes. It opened up a whole new world for the pastors that saw these women going to work, leaving their homes, their families. And instead of the community of church people, okay, we understand you have to go to work now. You have to support your family and come in and support them.
Yeah.
Emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever.
Yeah.
There was a shunning of all these women, and looking down upon them to some degree, because they were leaving the churches because of necessity. Mm-hmm. And I could just see a whole new set of problems for the pastors. How do you get these women to, you know, and when the war was over, you know, how do you get them back in now? Mm-hmm. You know, okay, you got to come back, and scripturally, you've got to take care of your families, women, you've got to stay back home, you got to let the men go to work, and so many of the men were so wounded emotionally, you know, it made them hard to just get back into society. Society was going on without them. How could they fit in? It was just a horrible, to me, time. And
that would be, hold on just a second. Yeah. That time right there is the same thing, the same time period. It's easy to look back at them, again, and think, I'm not saying that anybody is, but it'd be an easy thing to look back at that time period and think poorly of these people that were in ministry. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, the same was true during the 9/11 thing. Yes. The church had no answers.
Yes.
The world was coming to the church in droves, and they left in droves because the church, by and large, had no answers. All they had was, placating statements that they had learned in college, but they didn't have any real answers for why what happened happened and what God is saying in the middle of it. They had no answers, you know? I told Terry at the time that, you know, because, you know, again, I don't know why I see some of those things, but I knew like I knew my name. Within a couple of months, these people are not going to be in church anymore because of the fact that, you know, there's no answers in church. You know, the church doesn't have any answers. They don't even have answers for their own life. How are they going to help the world? You know? So, I mean, I knew that before it ever happened. It was as clear as day. You know? And bottom line is that it's very easy to look back on several generations and think, well, you know, if they had just done this, well, you know, our generation is the same thing. If we had just done this, you know, if we'd had our nose in line, not just as a church, but as people, individuals. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit, do we not? Right? And if we'd heard from God our own self, we would have had answers for these people. Mm-hmm. And by and large, we did. So, yeah, go ahead.
Oh, but out of that time period starts now the prosperity message, the faith message, and it snowballs into another kind of works.
Yes, it does. Absolutely.
And then that's why we didn't have anything for the people for 9/11, because it was work-based.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we labeled it faith, but it really wasn't, because there was no experience there.
It wasn't faith in God, it was faith in faith.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. I have faith in my faith. Mm-hmm. My faith is able to go do this. My faith is able to go do that. And faith isn't a thing, you know? Faith is reliance. It's a birth of relationship. It's a hallmark of relationship. It's not a thing, right? You know? So, and that's a major issue. Absolutely. So, give me some other ones real quick. I want to move on, but I want to at least have more than two things on my list here. Yes. Or three.
As I'm sitting here and thinking about it, I'm contradicting myself, so I hope I come across halfway intelligent. The wedding vows.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, I realize that it says in the Bible, wives, obey your husbands. Okay. But the wedding vows say that. But through Christ, there's a whole new understanding of what that means. And by His grace, it's a privilege.
Absolutely.
To surrender and submit.
You're right. That's
and
exactly right.
That alone, over the past few months, has set me free.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, yeah. And I think that...
That was more than just halfway intelligent, dude. That was perfect.
Yeah, yeah.
That was borderline eloquent. So yeah, absolutely. And that's really the issue. Really is if we could, I would like to have more than that, but we need to get moving. Really, out of all the things you could put on the list, 99% of them are all good things. In fact, all of them you could probably find more than a dozen scriptures for. It's not that what's being said to do is wrong. It's the reason why it's being said and the reason it's being obeyed is wrong. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay? Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. If I need you again, would you mind helping me out again?
Okay.
Thank you. This is my beautiful Anna White.
Yay.
So, let's go ahead and read here in Galatians. He was dealing with a situation with a group of people that were considering the idea that maybe Jesus isn't enough. Maybe I need to go back under the law and do the law and this Jesus thing together. And maybe if I do both, if I put, you know, my feet on both sides, then surely I'm a shoo-in for heaven, right? I'm surely a shoo-in for pleasing God. So, you know, because the Jews over here are telling me that I need to keep the law and that I'm under it, and these people here are saying that Jesus is enough, and so, hey, if I do both, I'm good, right? And so this is what's in their head. And Paul contradicts this very strongly, in fact. In fact, let's actually back up to chapter 12, 2, I mean, and look at, starting at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now let me stop. Remember, one thing we started talking about probably a year and a quarter ago was one of the very first things we dealt with, other than faith, was the New Testament understanding of the law versus grace, right? What did we determine about the law? Is the law good?
Yes.
Is it holy?
Yes.
Is it just?
Yes.
Okay. So there's nothing that the law asks me to do that's wrong, is it? In fact, if I am living by grace, what does it look like? It looks like the law, doesn't it? So really, what is right, because remember, righteousness is to do what is right. Correct? Yes? Okay. So if I'm doing what is right, it obviously wouldn't look different than the law, because the law was a list, a to-do list of what was right. Right? Isn't that true? Now, right and wrong is based upon the character of God, is it not? Things that do not change. So if it was right and good in the Old Testament, it is therefore right and good in the New Testament. It would have to be. Either that or God's changed, right? Either thou shalt not kill is wrong in the New Testament as well as in the Old, or that particular rule was not based upon God's character. I mean, that has to be true. Would you not agree? All of those things are based upon the nature of God. That's what makes it right. Amen? Okay, so when we read this here, he says, but while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is Christ, therefore, a minister of sin? Certainly not. So sin's still an issue. Of course it is. Even if you're in Christ, it's still an issue. He says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, a transgressor is someone who misses a mark. In other words, it's a willful violation against a known law. That's what that actual word means. Okay? A transgression is a willful violation of a known law. That's what it means. Okay? If you read the book of Romans, it says that no one sinned according to the transgression of Adam until the law came. And the reason why is because of the fact that there was no known law to break. Is everybody with me at all? Okay? Transgression only comes when there's a known law to break. Otherwise, it's just a wrong or a general sin. But a transgression is a willful violation against a known law. Okay? That was not even possible until the law came after Adam and Eve. Because there were no law. Right? There was no law to break. Is everybody with me at all? Okay. So that no one sinned according to the transgression of Adam until the law came. But when the law came, sin, meaning transgression, revived and we died. Right? Okay. So I'm just putting things in context here. He says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Now, really pay attention to those words. Okay? What you're dying to and what you're living to. The law was a set of rules that showed you what right relationship with God would look like if you had it. Are you with me? If I was living in union with God, it would look like the law. But in order to begin to actually live that way, I had to die to rules and live to God. I had to allow the grace of God, His influence, to come in me and live that law through me. Right? Because as long as it was a proverbial checklist, I couldn't live it. It was still, I was still under it. The word under there that's used all the way through the book of Galatians is the word hupo. It's akin to the word hupo tasso that we talked about, which is a voluntarily surrendering of your rights. Jesus did that to the Father, hupo tassoed himself. Hupo just means to be a slave under. Okay? That's the difference between what you were talking about, the legalistic way of seeing things, and the real regenerate way of seeing things in relationship to a husband and a wife. It's not hupo, it's hupo tasso. It's a voluntarily surrendering of your rights. Amen? Okay? So this is but when it uses this word, it uses just the word hupo. It essentially means to put a chain around your neck and make you a slave. That's what hupo means. Alright? So whenever you see the word under, that's what it's talking about. So when the Bible says you're not under the law, it doesn't mean the law is not relevant to you anymore. It means it's not your taskmaster and it doesn't have a chain wrapped around your neck. That's what it means. Is anybody with me? I mean, don't take my word for it. Look it up yourself. But I can tell you, that's exactly what it means. It doesn't mean the law has no relevance to you. Of course it does. Right is still right and wrong is still wrong. It's based upon God's character, amen? But it is no longer a chain around your neck to manipulate behavior. God is on the inside of you, causing you to walk in His ways. What did He say? In that day that I make this covenant, I will write my what upon their hearts? My law! Well, I thought that was irrelevant. I've been set free from that. No, I haven't. Who lied to us and told us that? Scripture does not say you've been set free from the law. You've been set free from the curse of the law. There's a big difference. The curse of the law was it lorded over me. It manipulated my behavior, and if I did not do the checklist, I had no right standing with God. My right standing with God is not based upon performance. It's based upon faith and reliance upon the finished work of Christ. Amen? But because I'm free in Christ, just borrowing upon what Michelle said about 2 weeks ago, she was really quoting from Galatians, she says, don't let your freedom be an excuse to live in sin. Right? Right? And what tells me what sin? The law. Right? Okay. So let's keep reading. He says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. God, I love that. The active verb is always in God. God is the one doing the living, not me. Before, the curse of the law was, you have to do it. Amen? And if you don't, a curse lies upon you. This is why I find it absolutely mind-boggling how many people I hear that try to incorporate the blessing of Abraham with the law. They talk about, well, we received the blessing of Abraham, and then they start quoting Deuteronomy. Well, that wasn't the blessing of Abraham. That had nothing to do with Abraham. That law came 430 years after Abraham. Do you really tell me you want Deuteronomy 28? No. Tell me you don't. Because the list of curses is bigger than a list of blessings. And it's based upon performance. If you want that law, knock yourself out. I want nothing to do with it. I got news for you. You know? I got no need for that. And yet over and over and over again, I hear quote-unquote faith preachers talk about Deuteronomy 28 is for the child of God. I'm like, what Bible are you reading? I've been set free from behavior modification to get blessings from God.
Preach it.
Doesn't Deuteronomy 28 say, these blessings will come on you and overtake you? Yeah! And if you don't, all of these curses will come on you and overtake you. And the list of curses is huge. I'm not under that. You're insane if you want to be under that. Okay. We're going to see this in a second here. He actually says, he addresses that very issue in Galatians. He says, I do not, listen to verse 20 again. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by reliance upon the Son of God who loved me and gave himself willingly for me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? I do not set aside God's influence. Because if right standing with God came through the law, then Christ died for no reason at all. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should obey, that you should not obey the truth? Before whose very eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of faith, or works of the law, or the hearing of faith? Did he say the doing of faith?
No.
He said the hearing, didn't he?
Yes.
Doing is Old Testament. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that doing righteousness is not a new thing and not a New Testament thing. I'm saying the doing is not in your power. It's Christ that lives in me. Mm-hmm. Amen? Because I got news for you. Yeah. If you show up on the day of judgment, and I mean at the judgment seat of Christ, you're shoo-in, you're going to heaven, okay? You show up on the day of judgment, and you did no righteous works, you're going to be standing there buck naked. Because the Bible says that you and I will be clothed in white robes, which is the righteous acts of the saints. I want to have some clothes on. What about you? I don't want to be there in my skivvies. Amen? That would not be, I'm in a redeemed body. I can't imagine that being a pretty sight, right? I want to have the whole white robe. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
And all of us want, can I get a women? And so all of us want to have our white robes on, right?
And
there you go. And that is tied into the righteous acts. Not the righteous position, but the righteous acts of the saints. Read your Bible. Amen?
Yeah.
Are acts important? Of course they're important. But they do not create relationship, they show relationship.
Yeah.
That's my way to say it.
Yeah.
I have relationship, therefore I bear the fruit.
Yeah.
I don't have fruit to prove I have relationship. I have relationship. That's why I bear fruit.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
I don't have to produce the fruit in order to get into the vine.
Yeah.
I can't produce fruit if I'm not in the vine.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
He says, verse 2 in chapter 3. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Now, if you'll read through the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, you'll find three things are associated with grace versus the law. And that is, he wants to know whether or not the Spirit of God, whether righteousness, and whether justification came to you through any other means but by faith. Those three things. Okay? And it is by a misunderstanding of this that people have assumed freedoms that are not theirs. I'll give you an illustration of it. And not to harp on this one, but it's because of the fact that it's fresh in my mind. But I've heard, again, with the whole egalitarian thing, referring, it kind of speaks back to what you said a minute ago. Now that we're in Christ, does it take away the fact that the father, the husband's the head? No more than it takes away the fact that the parent's the head of the child. Does it?
Right.
No. I mean, is not, if a child is born again, is he not a brother and a sister with his mom and dad?
Yes.
Does that mean that they are not still over him?
Yes.
Yeah. Of course they're still over him. Amen?
Yeah.
That doesn't do away with those things, does it? Okay? And it's by a misunderstanding of what these verses say that make people think, well, if there is no male or female, well, then there is no hierarchy either. Well, that's insane. That means your child doesn't have to obey the parent either. It's in the same list, isn't it?
Yeah.
Of course it is. You know, those distinguishments are not done away with in Christ. In order for it to be done away with in Christ, it would have to be something that was established after the fall. And yet we know for a fact that children were supposed to obey their parents even before the fall, right?
Exactly.
That would have always been true. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, so he says verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by your flesh? Have you now, we think that might be insane, but the truth of the matter is some of our actions in here over the last X number of years since you've been born again, not just since you've been here, but since you've been born again, bore out the idea in some way or another that you thought it had something to do with what you do. Can I get a witness on that?
Yeah.
And yet Paul makes it very clear 2,000 years ago, that's not the case. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by, there's that word again, hearing of faith? Hearing is a receptive thing, isn't it? Not a doing thing.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for right standing with God. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. You realize he was the first proselyte? The first one to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ was someone who was born thousands of years before he ever showed up? Abraham. Christ was preached to Abraham. Thank you, God. No wonder he's the father of all those who believe by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for Abraham, right? Thank God for his godly wife, amen? Because, I mean, if it hadn't been for her faith, there would have been no Isaac, right? Thank God for both of them, amen? So he says here, and the scripture foreseeing, verse 8 again, so the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the nations by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you. He didn't say in the covenant I'm giving you. He said in you. Mm-hmm. Notice how God deals with things. It's always in people, isn't it?
Right.
It's not in things.
Yeah.
God is not a things God.
Yeah.
He's a relationship God. Yeah. And he said, in you is what he says, right? All the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the works of the law are under the curse. The word under is that word hupo. It means that you are inferior and you are beneath it. That's not true anymore, is it? I can't be beneath something that's been written on my heart. I'm not below my heart, I am my heart. It's been written on me, right? God has tattooed his word on my heart. Amen? I'm not under it. It's in me. It's what I'm predisposed to. I'm his child and I love to do his way. Right? Amen. So he says, for as many as are of the works are of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So in a few minutes when we read that we've been set free from the curse of the law, what's he talking about? Being set free from the law? No, you've been set free from the to-do list of the law. You've been set free from it having a shackle around your neck to declare righteousness or unrighteousness over you.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, let's keep reading. Because he defines curse right here, doesn't he?
Yes.
It's not up to you and I and our religious mindset to create our own definition. And that's what by and large, those movements that appear externally to be more free in Christ, that's what they've done is redefine the word curse to fit their own dogma. But Paul doesn't allow you that freedom. He defines it for you before he ever brings it up. Doesn't he? He defines it. The scripture defines the scripture. I don't. You look like you had something.
Just the thought that only we in these last couple of generations could have the first clue of, and that is the thought came to my mind about writing it on our hearts. Like, it's generic, but the reprogramming of a robot is a new programming in the system. It's
absolutely
totally rebooted with a whole new way of doing things that's internal, causing him to do it that way.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You don't even think like you did before.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Before we were trying to run a program through something that wasn't made for it, right?
Oh.
Under the fall. But we're not there anymore. Amen. But verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is obvious. For the just shall live by faith. Yet, the law is not of faith. But the man who does them, notice that do, does, is always all the way through that. Right? Does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the law.
No.
Thank you. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Which was what? The law itself?
No.
What's the curse?
The doing of it.
Trying to work your own out.
Yeah.
That's not the doing of it.
Right.
It's the you doing of it.
Yeah. Okay.
And it's demanding it of you in order to be declared right before God.
Right.
Amen? Justification, righteousness, and the Spirit do not come through works. They come through faith. Those are the three things I mentioned earlier, are they not?
Yeah.
It would do you... It would save you time. I'll just tell you that. If you're a note taker, it'd save you time to write down those three things. Righteousness and justification and spirit. Those are the three things Paul says over and over and over and over and over through his epistles are not given to you through actions. It's what's given to you by faith and grace. That's what was supplanted when the law was supplanted. Not what the law required of you, but how you got there. You didn't get the Spirit by the works of the law. You did not get justified with God through the works of the law. And you did not get right with God through the acts of the law. Amen? That is only through an absolute abandoning of yourself and a total reliance upon the finished work of the person, Jesus Christ. Amen? That alone will bring it to you. Right? So he says, verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Thank you, Jesus, that he did that for us. Amen?
Amen.
But the blessing, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I've actually heard people preach that the blessing of Abraham is in the list in Deuteronomy 28. That's what he's referring to, are those blessings that come on you and overtake you. That law wasn't even written for 430 years after the guy was pushing up daisies. Right? It's got nothing to do with the blessing he was referring to. The blessing that he's referring to has got nothing to do with externals. It has to do with the Spirit of God, with righteousness and justification. It's got nothing to do with anything else. I'm not saying that your right standing with God and through belief in the finished work of Christ won't also heal your body. But that's not what it's referring to. In context, it's talking about the Spirit, righteousness, and justification. And to add to that list is to add to Scripture. Are you with me? It does not say that. And you will read all the way through Romans and Galatians and other books and find that what Paul was talking about was the blessing that Abraham had received was righteousness by faith. Not the healing of his body. Not the healing of his finances. I'm not saying that God will not minister to you in those other areas. I'm saying it's not the blessing. Please don't believe me. Challenge me on this. Go back and read it. I've already read all the way through the book of Romans several times. Book of Galatians several times. I'm very familiar with them. And I've looked for these things and can't find what I've been told. It's not there. It's saying something utterly different than what I thought it did. It's utterly better than what I thought it did. Because you know what? If my soul will prosper, so will my body. But I don't want my body to prosper without my soul, because then what winds up happening if a child does something wrong and you continue to reward them in the middle of that wrong action? They'll continue to do it. No behavior modification at all. Eventually, a lot of the things you try to teach a child when they're young will allow them to keep a job when they're older, will allow them to keep married when they're older, will keep them from getting physically wounded or hurt later, won't it? Yes. These are life lessons that will put them in good for the rest of their life. And if you reward them for doing the opposite of it, you're an idiot. It's just the truth. God does not affirm bad behavior by throwing you a cookie for doing something wrong. But if your soul prospers, oh, it's his great pleasure to heal the body. It's his great pleasure to set you free in your finances. I did not say turn you into a billionaire. But to make you so that you're not subject to the lender because no one had to lend to you. Right? You're free. How many of you, if you didn't owe anybody jack except for to keep the power on and stuff like that and have food on your table, if you had no extra bills, would actually have extra money at the end of the month? Okay? Do you think that maybe God, without increasing your finances, could use you to bless nations without increasing the amount of money you make?
Yes.
Of course he could, because he's keeping you from wasting it.
Yes.
Amen.
Right? We don't need more money. We need more sense.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Amen. We need freedom. Amen. And God wants to set you free in your finances to the degree that your soul prospers. But if he prospered you in your finances when your soul is hardened against him in areas, he is doing you no favors.
That's right.
He's affirming bad behavior that will kill you. He loves you too much for that. That's why God told Terry and I several years ago when our debt was compounded because the interest went from like 3 or 4% to 29%, we felt just undone. God said, stay under. I'm like, no. Deliver me. He's like, stay under. You know, and God's delivered us from a lot of that since then. We still in debt to a lot of people, but the interest rate is way manageable in comparison to what it was, or it's zero. But the bottom line is that God didn't just come in and just eradicate the problem. Right. Because in order to do that, he would have had to take me out. Because I was the problem. Right? He needed to educate me in the middle of it. So stay under. Learn some things while you're there. Amen? You'll come out on the other side of this leaning on your beloved, looking more like him. Amen? So it's not where you are. It's what you're doing while you're there. If you're in the wilderness and you're going to be there for 40 years anyway, you might as well get something out of the trip.
That's right.
Amen? Amen. Amen. Right. So he says here, verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse, as defined earlier, of the law, having become one for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. That the blessing, the real blessing of Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So he's already telling you what the blessing is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Who's God blessing us in? People. In Abraham we are blessed because we got Jesus, and in Jesus the nations of the world are blessed. Amen? Not in just what he did, but in the person of. Because if you just come to Christ for what he did, you walk away empty-handed. That's actually really good. If you come to Christ just for what he's offering, you will walk away with nothing. If you come to Christ for Christ, you walk away with everything. Amen? This is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. This is not a get-out-of-from-under-the-law free card. This is a be-devoted-to-Christ as he is devoted to you card. And he doesn't make it as a requirement of you. He comes and lives in you and lives it through you. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for such an awesome salvation. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Verse 15, though it is only a man's cunning, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now Abraham, and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was how many years later? 430 years later. I know Abraham lived a long time, but he was dead before it showed up. Right? 430 years later cannot annul the covenant. So the covenant he's been referring to can't be the covenant that came to the law, that came in to Moses, that contains Deuteronomy 28. It can't be. Could it? Of course it can't. He says that that covenant couldn't annul the one I'm talking about. Amen? Thank you, God.
Yeah.
Brother Hagin, he said, say amen or oh me. But it's still true, right? Go ahead.
So the blessing of Abraham is what God wanted to give us, but he couldn't get it to us until we recognized we needed it. So he had to give us the law to bring us to it.
Yeah, there's right? A tutor to bring us to
Christ.
A person.
Which was enabling us to have the blessing that he promised.
Absolutely.
Okay.
This is why you can do nothing against the truth. You get things, and the things will point you towards the real.
Yeah.
Because you'll find that the things utterly fail to please you.
Yeah.
They can't satisfy you. They're an empty well. Even if you could keep everything the commandment said, and receive every blessing Deuteronomy 28 could throw your way, you would walk away hollow and empty, like most multimillionaire billionaires today.
Yeah.
Having the world and having lost their very soul.
Yeah.
God Almighty. He's promised us something far better than that. Would you not agree?
Yes. Yeah.
Not only can you have your bread, but you can enjoy the eating of it.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. Man, I love that. Yeah. Proverbs says, greater is the little that the working man has than the abundance of the rich, or something like that in the book of Proverbs. Because most often, the rich are very lonely people. I'm not saying they all are. Some of them are good, godly people, okay? You can't put everybody in one basket. But, you know, again, if you read through the book of the New Testament, all the way through the New Testament, you'll find that most of the statements about the rich are always with warnings about how selfish they are. And they were generalized, sweeping statements. I mean, James, when he talked about it, he did not say, except with a handful that aren't that way. He said, why is it that you prefer the rich when they come in among you? Are they not the very same people that profane the holy name by which you've been called? He didn't say some of them. He just put them all in one basket. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stuck them all in one basket. In other words, by and large, that's the way it is. It's just the truth. You know? Again, don't take my word for it. Read your Bible. Read your New Testament. It'll tell you the same thing. Now, to Abraham and his... Oh, let's see. I already read that four times. Verse 18. I've read this too, but we're going to read it again. For if the inheritance of, is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. That makes it totally other than, doesn't it?
Right?
What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because, like Rob said a minute ago, because of transgression, till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels. There they are again.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Then the Bible, then we've been stressing this issue, that's one of the very reasons we were created, is for their instruction. Right? They have had their hands on everything God's done with us from the beginning, haven't they? And here, it was handed out by an angel through the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. Now, listen to this. Gosh, I love this. I know some of you in Sunday school give you some of the same thing, but that's okay. I'm telling you, I got this earlier this year, and I mean, it exploded in me. He says, right, I mean, I never knew this before. It says, certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, I thought that the word should have been righteousness. But that wasn't the intent of the law. The law was not intent. All of the rules are not there for your behavior. They're there for oneness with God. Boy, that was just no response at all. Okay, I'll say that again. Now, you guys remember, what is life? Life is to know Him, know Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and Jesus Christ whom we've sinned, to have vital union with Him, to know Him on an intimate level, right? To know Him and be known by Him. And He said, if the law could have brought that, then Jesus wouldn't have died, because that was the goal. But we think that Jesus came to change our behavior, to give us right standing with God. Righteousness is not the end game. The righteousness is a means to the end. What God wanted was oneness with you, not righteousness. Amen. Righteousness is something He has to have to get what He really wants. Yeah. Right? God wanted life. Amen?
Amen?
God wanted life. And if the law could have brought it, then there would have been no need for Jesus. Righteousness is just one pesky little thing that's in the way. And so we had to deal with that. Alright? Are you getting that? I am overstating my case to make the point. Okay? You understand the pesky little thing? We're talking about the very character of God. I'm not trying to play it down, but you understand the reason why I'm doing that. I want you to get a picture in your head. Righteousness was the means to the end. How can two walk together, which was the goal, unless they're agreed? Well, how can God get the unrighteous to be in agreement with Him? He has to change them and make them righteous.
Yeah.
But righteousness wasn't the point. Walking together was.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Now, doesn't that change everything about religion? Because almost every religion on the planet, including Christianity, teaches that the end game is my behavior. That the end game is righteousness. And that's not what it's about. God was never about your behavior. That's the reason why the Bible says that Jesus didn't just pay for our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. Sin's not an issue with God. He's effectively moved that stumbling. stumbling block out of the way.
Amen.
Righteousness is no longer a problem. He can now have oneness with you if you'll just embrace what he's done.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Well, that's shouting ground.
Yeah.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Life has been offered to us. Thank you, God. Not just righteousness, but life. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. That was, Jesus, this wasn't lost on Jesus. He got it, right? He knew why he was there, right? Was to reveal the Father, that people might come to be one with him through being one with Christ. He knew that. Jesus never made it about behavior. He made it about trust in the Father God and trust in him. Amen?
Amen.
And then religion comes up behind him and comes with a bunch of rules to modify behavior, so behavior was really the issue. And it's never been the issue to God. Never. God can deal with your behavior. He needs your heart.
Yeah.
Right?
Do you love me?
Thank you, God.
What he told Peter, do you love me?
That's right. Yeah, he didn't say, do you obey me?
Right.
Right? God knows that you love him because of the fact that you'll find yourself obeying him.
Yeah.
Right? Yes, ma'am.
Well, not only that, but I was reading this the other day, something you guys with Peter, is, you know, when Jesus told him, was hooked off, he said, you are clean. But he knew that Peter was going to deny him.
Mm-hmm.
But he knew also that his heart would turn around. And he told him that, preach to the brethren. And so, I mean, he looks at us in the same light. He knows that we are weak in the flesh. Our spirit may be one, but we're weak in the flesh. But nonetheless, it's the relationship, the one-on-one, and him living in us that makes the difference.
Absolutely. That's so huge, isn't it? I mean, Paul even said it this way. He said, even though at one time we knew Christ according to the flesh, we know him such no longer.
Mm-hmm.
And I regard no man according to the flesh, Paul said. And which is exactly following the pattern that Doris just mentioned. God doesn't regard you according to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
He already knows there's nothing good there, right?
Yeah.
Doesn't Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells? Why would God go scurrying around in that package? There's nothing good there.
Right?
He's not going to find anything good there. He's looking at you. The apple of his eye, the one he has redeemed and made right with him, so he can be one with you. You have been made. This isn't a future thing. This is not an action. It's not a to-do list. You have been made one spirit with him.
Amen.
Jesus, get us through that.
Amen.
Cause us to understand. This is not, when it's said over there in Romans, the sixth chapter, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. He's not telling you to consider something to be true that isn't. It is true. You are dead to sin and you are alive to God. God's not inviting you and commanding you to live in delusion. He said, believe the truth. You are dead to sin.
Yeah.
It doesn't have any lordship rights over you anymore. You are free.
Yes.
Absolutely. I mean, the heart of the child of God that realizes this should be brave heart on the side of the hill crying, freedom! That should be our heart.
Yes.
We should recognize that we have been set free.
Amen.
You realize your body of sin has no lordship rights anymore. When it comes to you and tries to draw you away, is that what temptation is there for?
Yeah.
If we were clear thinkers, we would realize, I must be close or I couldn't be drawn away.
Victory.
Right? You can't be drawn away from something you're already away from. Right? He's trying to get me. So how many of you have felt dirty when you were tempted? You feel like you've already done it.
Yeah.
Right? It's a lie. Is there to pull you away from the intimacy you have? Why would the enemy waste his time to pull you away from a God you're already away from?
Right.
That's the whole point of temptation, is to get you convinced that you're already away, that you've got to scurry and answer your own question, whatever it is, to satisfy your own need, to come to your own defense, to be your own savior, and once you fall for that lie, you die.
Mm-hmm.
Because you are pulled away from the only thing that gives life.
Right?
Once you get back on the to-do list treadmill, you will die. Because it's to say, I am independent from you.
Yeah.
And I'm not independent from him. My heart doesn't want to be independent from God.
Right.
And if I saw temptation in that light, it would get an altogether different answer from me. How about you? Mm-hmm. If I saw it for what it really was. If I understood it with the clear-mindedness of James, you know, that when he comes, he's coming to pull me away. I don't like that idea. You like the idea of being pulled away from God?
No.
I hate that idea. That stinks.
Yeah.
And if I saw it like that, then I would respond differently.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Okay? So we got to reprogram. Holy Spirit's got to come here and renew our minds.
Yeah.
So we see things differently.
Yeah.
I know that in the old covenant, his ways were far above my ways, and his thoughts were far above my thoughts. As high as the heavens were above the earth, so his ways and his thoughts were above my ways and thoughts, but not anymore. I've been reconciled to him. Amen?
Amen.
I have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
I have it.
Yeah.
Therefore, his thoughts are not above my thoughts.
Yeah.
My thoughts and his thoughts are joined with one another, are they not?
Yeah.
And if in any way I'm otherwise minded, what does the scripture say? He will reveal even that to you.
Yeah.
How much of this is all being just rescued constantly?
Right.
How much of this is dependent upon you bucking up and trying harder? None of it. It's all about just falling back and into that, those eternal arms, allowing him to do what you were never able to do, which is why the law came, to prove to you, you can't do this. I don't want you to try. So he says, I got to keep going here. Says, what purpose is the law, verse 21? Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. For if there had been a law which would have given fellowship and union with God, truly right standing would have come through the law. Notice what he's using righteousness for? Life. Right? The law and the new birth was not about righteousness. It was about life. Amen. Boy, we need to get that. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by reliance in Jesus Christ might be given to all those who put their trust in him. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterwards be revealed to us. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to the person of Christ, that we might be justified by our faith in him. Right? But after faith has come, we're no longer under, that's that same word, hupo, under a tutor. Does it mean that the tutor's not relevant anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. Amen. Good job.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that. It means you're not under it anymore. It's in me now.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Therefore, the law was a tutor to bring me to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That as many of you as were baptized into Christ. I love that wording. It's all relational, isn't it?
Yeah.
Into Christ. Have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Spirit, justification, and righteousness. It's in that context that he says. Doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, male, female, a child, or a parent. Righteousness, the Spirit, and justification are open to everyone. But could you take that verse and turn it into something it doesn't say? It's been done for generations. But that's not what he's saying. In context, what has he been talking about this whole time? The Spirit, justification, and righteousness. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so we got to make sure we see things in context. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, and there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the law. No, according to the promise, which came 430 years before the law, right? Now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he's master of everything, but is under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the Father. Even so we, when we were just children, now he's talking predominantly to Jews, in other words, you were children underneath the law, children were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born hupo, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus, that's good. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Keep your finger here. Turn over to John, the 8th chapter. Now, in the Jewish mind, this was saying something a little bit more complete than hits us. So we're turning to John 8 to see what does a Jew hear by those words. John 8, starting in verse 31. Jesus turned and said to those Jews who believed in him. He'd been talking to a multitude at this point, and as soon as he began to get faith, he turned and focused on those who had faith, mm-hmm. who were alive. He spoke to those who were entering into relationship. Right? Because that's what he's looking for. Jesus knew he was here for. He wasn't here for righteousness. He was here for life, wasn't he? Yeah. So he turned to those people that were seeking life. Yeah. Right? Yeah. He says here, if you, particularly those of you that are relying upon me, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. They answered and said to him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we shall be made free? Of course, the very people that were talking, they were in Roman captivity at the time, weren't they?
Yeah.
So they were already in bondage, weren't they? Yeah. Right? But they said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, he doesn't say lives in a pattern of, he said whoever commits sin, one will do,
yeah.
right?
Right?
Commits sin is a slave of sin. Right?
Right.
Do you think that changes once you get born again? Yeah. No, it doesn't. You put yourself back under slavery. I'm not saying that's who you are. I'm saying that's how you act. And you're back under its torrential reign. And you receive the blessings of the person that you're calling Father by your actions. Right?
Yeah.
The Bible says the end result even for a Christian of sin is death. Isn't it? Yeah. What's death? It's not walking and knowing God. It's to be severed from knowing Him. Are you with me at all?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That doesn't mean you've lost relationship. I'm talking about your vital fellowship with Him. You're still a son. You're still a daughter. But it has severed that ability to have active fellowship. Life has been cut off. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Okay, now let's look at this. He said, and how many sins does that take?
One.
He said, if you do even one, you're already a slave.
Right.
This is what Jewish minds were hearing when he said what he said, when Paul said to the Galatian people, when he said here, he said, and because you were sons, he said, for the Spirit to you, blah, 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 verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. They heard this. They understood what that meant. That sin doesn't have lordship rights over me anymore. They understood that. Because a slave is a person who sins. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure that I really do have everybody. Do I have everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's go back over into Galatians. You can keep reading that. You read it later. But I at least pointed in the right direction. John 8, you kept on reading it. You could read through what the Jewish mindset was and the understanding of what sonship and bondage and sin and freedom were all about. All right? So these same kind of people is who Paul's talking to, and they understand this mindset. So he addresses them on their level. And he says, but indeed, verse 8, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by him, how is it that you've turned again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, for lest I have labored in vain. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh. The word trial, by the way, is the same word that's used in James, the first chapter, where it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, the same word. And it should be translated temptations. It's the same word that later in the same chapter in James says, let no one say when he is tempted, same word, actually it's the noun form, the verb form, tempted, that he was tempted by God, because God, noun, doesn't tempt anyone. Okay? Mm-hmm. So this trial was not sent by God, but God was using it. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because the same word here, trial, is the same word says, let no one say when he's tempted or tried that he's tempted or tried by God, because God doesn't do that to any man.
Right.
That's what he says, okay? But he does also say early in the chapter, count it all joy when it comes. Right? Because it's a testing of your faith. Do you really rely upon God?
Yeah.
See, what is the enemy trying to do? He's trying to pull you away.
Yeah.
And so when the trial, the temptation comes, it's a temptation to sever yourself and say, I'm an independent I, and I will be a branch bearing fruit without union to the vine. Mm. That's what temptation is saying. Mm. And if you buy it, you die. But if by your reliance, because the enemy's going to make this look true.
Yeah.
Are you? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah,
how many times when you are tempted to sin, does it look real?
Yeah.
Sure it does. You feel the need to jump in there and do something for yourself.
Right.
I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what sin it is. It could be theft. It could be covetousness. It could be lust. It could be defensiveness. It could be any of those things. All of those things God will answer. He will do and be the answer to every one of them, won't he? But if I rise to the occasion when pressure is laid on an area of my life and I become my own answer, I've been drawn away. Right? But see, and can that come in the form of physical ailment? Of course it can. Says so right here. He said in the trial, which was where? In my physical body. What was it there for? Well, for the enemies, on the enemy's way of looking at things, it was there to draw them away. But from God's way of looking at things, it was a way of demonstrating his active reliance upon God. I don't care what you think, enemy. Paul knows me. And he will not be soon away, moved away from the hope of the gospel. He trusts me. He's not going to buy your lie. He's not going to buy your lie. Explain with me. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
He's not going to buy your lie. And when Paul made it through the other side, and he did make it to the other side, then what winds up happening, it says the Bible says over there in 2 Peter, it's found to the praise and honor and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. When we've gone through a temptation and trial and passed through on the other side. And it says, and they shall receive a crown of life. The opposite of what you get if you fail. A crown of death. Both of them are swinging upon the hinges of knowing him. If you've been, in other words, that passage, what it's saying, is if you are faithful over what I've revealed to you of my son, I will crown you with greater knowledge of him. You'll know him better. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
But if you fail to be faithful over what you already know about my son, even what you have will be taken from you. I don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you? Did he not say those exact same words to the churches in the book of Revelation? Of course he did. If you're not faithful over what you have, but we're not like them. We're the faithful, are we not?
Yeah.
And we're going to respond in reliance, active reliance upon God, because we see him as the answer. And when we press through that, and we demonstrate to the enemy that I really do know God like this. I know him to be the good God that he claims he is. I know that the fruit looks good, and it looks like the answer to what I think I need, but God's really the answer, and I believe God is good.
Yeah.
And I rely upon that, and I don't care how many apples you throw at me, I'm still believing God.
Yeah.
And when you press through on the other end of that, boy, what would have the cool of the day been like for Adam and Eve that day? God's like, I'm so proud of you. You know me. And the enemy tried to show that you didn't know me, but you showed him you knew me, didn't you? You relied upon what you knew about me. Let me tell you something else. And he begins to reveal himself to Adam and Eve. And then the next day, what's the enemy do? I mean, he don't wait. Immediately he comes to try to steal away that word that was planted in their heart, right?
Yeah.
And if they were faithful over that, the cool of the day that day would have been greater than the day before. I'm going to know more about God today than I knew before because I've been faithful over what's been planted in my heart of the Son. Amen? This is the life of the redeemed. You're back in the garden, right? You're back in the garden. The enemy is trying to, again, temptation is coming to prove that you don't know what you actually do. That to me is one of the most awesome realities for me when temptation comes, is because the temptation is trying to get me to believe I don't really know God in this area. But the very fact that I'm being tempted proves that I do. Because otherwise, how could I be pulled away from it? Obviously, I know more about him than I thought I knew. And I can spend time entering into fellowship with him. And I'm telling you, when the enemy comes up against that, he's going to have a hard time. Because he's going to try to convince me of something that I already know. I know this. And when I get through on the other end of that, it's my behavior, what I have done, doesn't declare, it's not what made me right. It was because I was right that I was able to go through it. But once I did, now I've been taken up one more notch towards the image of Christ because I look more like him. I act like him. I think more like him. And what does that do? Same thing it does to any father. It brings praise and honor and glory back on him. What does any father, the heart of any father feel when the son or the daughter rises to a level of character?
Yeah.
They're like, yeah, that's my boy. That's my girl, right? Well, that's the same effect the father has. It brings praise, honor, and glory back on him. And then he reveals more. You're crowned with life. God, what a this could be such a beautiful journey. But we turn it into such hard work. You know? Yes?
It just comes to me. He will not tempt you above what you are thoroughly able to bear.
Absolutely. Which means you must know him, right? You must know him. Okay? I want to try to finish part of this before we're done here. So, because there's a lot more than I wanted to get to, but that's always true. So, let's see. Okay. Starting back in verse 14 again in chapter 4. And my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. Do you think, what do you think? You don't have to answer, but just in your own mind, what do you think would happen if a minister of God on the caliber of Paul came to a church and was sick in his body? What do you think a lot of Word of Faith churches would think about him?
Oh, you're in sin.
You must not have faith at all,
that's
Paul.
That's right. You've done
what's wrong with you? Who are you to teach me?
Right.
And it says he was in this trial of sickness while he was with them. Doesn't it say that?
Yeah.
It says you received me as an angel of God. You didn't judge me that I wasn't in faith. No. Who are you to judge Paul that he's not in faith? The fact that the trial may or may not have lasted a while may have been more of a testament to how much faith he really had. Right? Because, I mean, if you've got small faith, the test is going to be small.
Yes.
It doesn't take much to disprove small faith.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But when something large comes along, now that may not be a test of faith. The large might come along because you've sown enough and now you're reaping, you know? But it's not for you as a child of God to judge that of your brother, is it?
Right.
Of course not.
Yeah.
Paul came among them and he was sick. He had an infirmity in his body while he was there. And this church did not look at him and say, well, who are you to teach me faith? You clearly don't have, right? God Almighty. Amen?
Amen?
He says here, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What an altogether different response than the New Testament Church of America. God, we're going back to this place, aren't we? Amen. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that they may be zealous, that you may be zealous for them. Now, it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, but not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone of voice, for I have my doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be back under, hupo, the law, do you not hear the very law itself? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was born by the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem of above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, and you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it now also is. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now stop there for a second. There are, and I'm telling you this as sober-mindedly as I can, there are many, many, many hundreds, thousands of people who attend churches in America today who do not know God, and they are servants of the bondwoman. They're doing all the right things, but they don't know Him. It's the truth. And the Bible says that when persecution increases in our day, which it will, it says many will become offended, and the love of many will grow cold, and it says they will depart from the faith. We can't afford that kind of garbage, can we? That means that we're going to have to know this stuff before we get there, right? Amen? We're going to have to already be in active reliance. Amen? Not just concerning our salvation, but concerning my everyday. Right now. Amen? Because if I don't know Him right now in my day-to-day walk, I won't know Him when they lower the boom. That's not the time to go to school. I need to know Him now. Right? Okay? So He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Keep your finger here and turn over to the book of Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians, the second chapter. We're almost done. Colossians, the second chapter. Circumcision was an act of the flesh, wasn't it?
Yes.
Right? It was something that declared righteousness with God. Right? He says here in Colossians, the second chapter, starting in verse 1, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those who are in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Boy. And attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He's talking about life, isn't he? Yeah. To know Him and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Right? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice that steadfastness in faith creates order.
Yes.
Not disorder.
That's right.
It doesn't create ad hoc living. Mm-hmm. It doesn't create, a lack of order. It creates order, doesn't it? It says it right here.
Yeah.
Look in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Not walk after the law, but walk in a person.
Mm.
Not under a law, but in a person. Amen? Rooted and grounded in the law. No. Rooted and grounded in a to-do list. No. Rooted and grounded in Him and established in your reliance upon Him as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I'm telling you what God can do in a thankful heart instead of a grumbling and complaining heart is astounding. I'm telling you what, if you become a thankful and a grateful person in any and every circumstance, what God is able to do in you is absolutely without bounds. But if you are a grumbler and a complainer, well, just read the Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Many of the corpses fell because God was not well pleased with them. Because they did grumble and complain in the wilderness. I don't want that. Do you want that?
No.
So we don't grumble, we don't complain, we're grateful. You know what? Things could be worse. Amen? That's just the truth. And it might get there. But still, don't grumble and complain. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Again, a person as opposed to rules, right? For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And you are complete in your checklist. No, you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised. All these requirements of the law are fulfilled in you in Him. right? Mm-hmm. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Is it important to stop sinning? Of course it is. But not by a flesh effort, but by Christ in me. Amen? Amen. Doing what flesh can't do. Amen. Amen? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, not the working of harder. Right? The working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. That was the goal, wasn't it? Alive together with him. Notice how God is always talking about us together. Us together. Us together. God is all into this together thing with him. Do you think he likes you?
Yeah.
Do you think he really loves you?
Yes.
He's always talking about you united with him. Together, together, together. God doesn't see you separate from him.
Thank God.
He doesn't see you that way. We regard no one according to the flesh, amen?
Right.
Not each other. I don't care if you're the most carnal Christian in this church. We cannot view one another according to the flesh.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
We encourage one another. We love one another. We pour ourselves out for one another. Amen?
Amen.
Encouraging one another by love, encouraging to love and to good works. Not condemning there. Right? But that doesn't mean that good works aren't important. It means the reason I do it is not because I've got a checklist and that I'm shamed if I don't. I should want to do what's right. Amen? There's a reason why those lists were made, you know? There's a reason why religion created a whole bunch of rules. They wanted to modify behavior, I'm sure, a lot of them out of good intention. Not wanting people to live corrupt lives that are going to bring judgment back on themselves. And so these shepherds just scrambling, try to do whatever they can to herd them back in again. But if you do it by a flesh effort, you shove the sheep back under the law again. And God redeemed us from that. We need to bring them to the shepherd. The shepherd. Not the under shepherds. The shepherd. Amen?
Amen.
Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, in regarding a festival, or new moons, or Sabbaths, which are just a shadow of the things to come. But the substance, again, is a person. It's Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping in angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, and by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that comes from God. He's working it in me. Amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you, I don't know how we missed it. It's on every page, isn't it? It's everywhere. He's saying, I'm doing the work. I'm doing the work. Just trust me and get out of the way. Just let me be dad. I'll do it through you, right? Back over to Galatians, and that's where we're going to end. In Galatians, we're going to skip around a little bit to get to the end here. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, and I testify to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ, you who tend to be justified by the law. You've fallen from his influence. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of right standing with God by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You did run well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, I'm telling you, doesn't come from him who called you. We can't listen to that calling then, can we? Because it comes from some other source. Amen? Skip on down, he says in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Amen?
Amen?
But what did Brother Rob and Miss Michelle say in the last couple of weeks? Just a comment they made. It says it right here. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to live in the flesh. Just, he says, but through love, serve one another.
Yeah.
Serve one another. You want to know what the cure for getting off the road on the right-hand side because of your freedom? Don't make your freedom about you. Make it about serving your brother. That will kick you back into play. What did Paul say? The love of God, it constrains me. Lots of things I could do, but not all things are really expedient, right? I could do a lot of stuff, but it wouldn't be beneficial for me or for my brothers and sisters, right? So the love of God constrains my behavior. Think, sure, yeah. Could I do this? Sure, yeah, you could. Would it be the benefit of your brother and sister? That should be the determining factor as to what I do. Yes, sir.
It's kind of like what Dad told me about when he was teaching me how to drive. He says the right of way is something given, not something taken.
There you go. Yeah. Well, that's good. That's real good. Yeah. That's exactly right.
Go, Dad.
Right. There you go. He's like, dang, I didn't know I was that smart. That's excellent. Yeah, the right of way is something that's given, not taken. Excellent. Very good. So, the big thing I wanted to get to today was there's a number of things that have gotten a little loose. And I'm not even going to bring them up because it's not my job at this point. I'm bringing it up because of the fact that if we focus just on grace, then we're going to find ourselves doing the very thing that Paul had to write to these people about, right? Now, granted, these guys were on the other side, but he already saw it coming. If I tell them that they are free, the first thing they're going to think is, well, then I can do whatever the heck I want to do, right? And what does he address? I mean, you remember, we read a good portion of Galatians today, right? And he was warning them about lists and to-do lists and rules and regulations are not going to make you right with God, right? I don't want you bound up in all that stuff. I want you free. But then he has to add this one little caveat at the end, only don't let your freedom be an excuse to live carnal. Right?
Right.
That, sure, of course you're free. But, you know, our behavior is modified not because we have to, not because we're shamed, but because we want to.
Yeah. Yeah?
Because we love him and we love each other. Right? We're looking for opportunities to minister to one another. Right? Yeah. We're looking for opportunities. Coming here is not just about being fed. You know, being a fat sheep's fun a little bit, but, you know, work it off a little bit. Share it with some other people, right? You know, give some, you know, show up so that you can share. Show up to be a blessing. And not just here, outside of here, right? Because remember, the lesson we talked over and over again about is they come out and they come in and they go out. So out there, around one another, right? Living for the benefit of one another. Loving one another. Genuinely, not that pretentious garbage, the real thing, right? Loving one another. And I'll tell you what, it'll curb that habit, okay? Because how many people can realize it's real easy once you begin to feel, dang, the rules are gone, to feel free to get a little loosey-goosey.
Yeah.
I felt that way before. How about you?
Yeah.
Now, and that's not a judgment call. I'm just saying that in the middle of it, why do we do? The rules existed for a reason. And they're good reasons. But if I do it because I'm shamed if I don't, or I'm a bad sheep if I don't, then it's the wrong reason. I'm not a bad sheep. God made me a good sheep, right? You know? I've been made right with the blood. This isn't about behavior. This is about am I living for the benefit of my brother? Dude, what was the cure? He said it right there. We're running with that. He said, don't use your liberty as an opportunity to live according to the flesh. But this is the cure. Through love, serve one another. Right? That's the cure. You'll find yourself not getting over here on the other side if you just through love, serve one another. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Amen? All right. You had something. Yeah, go ahead.
If you could hook up real quick, I have that I Am Free to Love video with lyrics.
Free video with lyrics. What are we talking about?
It's good talk for
I don't care. Can bring it up here. Sure. I don't know if I can get it to work, but I can try. Actually, no, I can't. And the reason why is because I have to download a program and hook it up to the doohickey for I need to share it. You don't have it in there. But I can play. We can play maybe on Wednesday. Is that okay with you?
Yeah, sure.
We can play it just as you know, because you guys are. Tell me you'll remember what we talked about.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So we can play that on Wednesday, but you can also look it up. Well, who's the one that sings it again?
That version is Newsboys. I'm not sure if it's the exact version, but I know it's in the right words, and it's called
Yeah, I do remember that song.
Well, so,
yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, I like that. Yeah, that's great. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go out. Sean, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we thank you for your message. Father, we thank you that, you know, the struggle, you removed the struggle from us, and you took that. You taking our burden means a lot more than sometimes we actually give it credence for. And you took the burden of us having to attempt to live something that we couldn't do. You did. Your warning to us is just let you continue to do it. By the Spirit, let you live through us. And by you doing the work, we will become the people we are designed to be. Because we weren't designed to be who you want us to be by ourselves. We were designed to be the people that you want us by trusting you to live through us. That's what's going to make us the people that we're supposed to be. We weren't made to do it on our own. Lord, help us to get that through our heads. Help us to get that, for us to get that in our heart. That we understand it. And more importantly, that we live it. That we'll be the type of people who can walk and not doubt what we say is going to come to pass. That we'll be the kind of people who will believe what this word, when we open this up, and what you say about us spiritually, we will begin to believe. And we will begin to act on that. That we are the people that you've already written about. We are already those people. And that's who we were created to be. When we accepted you, Jesus, when we accepted you and our spirit became brand new, your spirit can't get stronger. It's already complete and whole in you. What we have to do is get our mind and our flesh in accordance with that. And when that happens, there's nothing stopping you. Nothing stopping your children from showing this planet who you really are. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That is exactly what the scriptures are referring to when it says, in our day, not the glory, but the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The children of God begin to act like the mature sons of God.
Your spirit can't get stronger. It's already complete and whole in you. What we have to do is get our mind and our flesh in accordance with that. And when that happens, there's nothing stopping you. Nothing stopping your children from showing this planet who you really are. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That is exactly what the scriptures are referring to when it says, in our day, not the glory, but the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The children of God begin to act like the mature sons of God.